The following program is from our Compassion Radio archives.
Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
The church really is fighting a battle for the minds and the hearts and the souls of people. It's hard to be a general in that battle without having any real good field intelligence.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. Welcome to the Daily Ministry Broadcast Journal that takes you to the edge. So, how's the church doing today? Well, around the world, there's a tremendous surge of growth and witness as Christians take the good news to the farthest corners of the globe. You've heard many of those stories right here on this broadcast. But here in America, what's the real story? Are we growing? Are we shrinking? Are we influencing the culture or suffering from it? Do we even have a clue? Well, Norm's guest today has some of the answers because he asks the right questions. His organization has been a sentinel and a light for churches and organizations that take seriously the challenge of postmodern culture. Listen closely today. You're about to get it straight. Here's Norm.
Well, our guest today is George Barna, who is president of the Barna Group. George, if I can call you that, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Norm, it's great to be with you again.
Listen, there's some polling data about the current beliefs of American Christians that I'd like to discuss with you for a little while today. But first of all, just tell us about the Barna Group. Who are you and what do you do? There are probably a few people who don't know.
Well, for about 25 years now, we've been an organization that conducts primary research into the opinions, the attitudes, the behaviors, and the beliefs of the American public using survey research techniques. So we are consistently trying to provide Christians and Christian organizations and churches in particular with a good understanding of what's going on in the minds and the hearts and the lives of the American people, and particularly to understand how faith and our culture intersect. We do quite a bit of research related to people's religious beliefs and practices. We interview pastors of churches around the country, youth pastors, as well as people regarding their faith. So we try to put out books and reports, do a lot of interviews and teaching around the country, trying to bring people up to speed on how faith really does fit into our culture.
George, your organization really has, made a significant service to the church. Because as you said, you really help us understand who we are and what our culture is, and that has some very practical value in helping churches and religious organizations, even like ours, to understand what we're up against and what we need to do in terms of strategizing to reach people with the gospel.
And that's very intentional, Norm, because our contention is that you cannot be effective as a leader unless you make great decisions, but you can't make great decisions unless you have great information on which to base those decisions. And so 25 years ago when we started the company, I felt that God was calling us to do this because if you take the perspective that the church really is fighting a battle for the minds and the hearts and the souls of people, it's hard to be a general in that battle without having any real good field intelligence about what's going on in the battle. Our perspective is to try to give objective assessments of where things really stand. A lot of times the information we put out is not something that necessarily reflects well on the Christian community, but to me it's very important that we get as close to understanding the truth about our situation as possible.
Well, we need to understand that information, even if it isn't praiseworthy on our part. The recent study that came out had some really interesting stuff in it. I wanted to ask you about that. One description that came out of the article I read about this survey, this poll, had to do with the fact that growing numbers of people now serve as their own theologians in residence. That was the phrase that was used. And I'm just curious, was that your term, first of all? And secondly, what does this mean, that people are kind of picking and choosing what it is that they want to believe in regard to their faith and life?
Well, it was a term that I used, and it came out of studying data. I mean, obviously, I've been looking at data on these things for a quarter century now, and certainly even the dullest among us would pick up some patterns. So as I look at the breadth of information that we have, as well as this most recent couple of surveys that this study was based on, what's becoming evident is that as time goes on, Americans have a less and less biblical foundation on which to base their theological thinking. We look at the two younger generations in America today, and we find that by and large, they're biblically illiterate. They do not know many of the characters in the Bible. They don't know many of the principles in the Bible. They don't know much of the story of the human history from God's perspective. What we do find they do know is a lot of stuff that's given to them by the media. They spend extraordinary amounts of time with television, with movies, with music, with books, with the internet, with video games and so forth. And that tends to be where they're getting so much of their theological input. So in this particular study, as we looked at what Americans believe and how they try to incorporate it into their life, we discovered some interesting things, one of which was that we are now at a point where half of all Americans no longer believe that Christianity is even the default faith of America, if you will. In other words, the faith that people would turn to as their faith of preference if they just had to choose a faith. Secondly, we discovered that many, many people, by more than 3-to-1 margin, Americans are saying their religious faith is becoming even more important to them than it used to be as a source of moral guidance. But then the kicker in all of this is that we also found by nearly a 3-to-1 margin that Americans say that they are personally more likely to develop their own set of religious beliefs rather than to accept any kind of coherent or comprehensive set of beliefs that are taught by a particular church or proposed by a given denomination. So as we kept digging deeper and deeper into this, what we're finding is that Americans, because they don't really have a biblical foundation for their thinking, hear a couple of things from Christianity that they like, then they hear a couple of things from Buddhism that they like, then they hear a couple of things from Hinduism that they like. Before you know it, they've concocted a worldview that really doesn't pay much attention to biblical principles. And yet they'll walk around calling themselves Christian because that's what their parents were, and they're probably most familiar with Christian churches. Sometimes they may even go to those. In fact, a lot of people who go regularly to Christian churches do not have a coherent biblical worldview. This is what we're up against in this country these days. Everybody has a worldview, but right now, among born-again adults in this country, only 12% have a biblical worldview.
George, do you tend to see this as a failure of the church? Is it a product of the power of secular culture? Is it all of the above or none of the above? How do you look to place the blame, if I should use that word, for this development?
You have to look at a number of different things. I think it's pretty much impossible ever to lay the blame at the feet of one particular entity.
Yeah.
I would say on the one hand, maybe the biggest failure would be family. Because as you look in Scripture, we're told that the family is to be the primary place where children are taught about the things of God, where young people get to know the Word of God. They're instructed in it, they're held accountable to it, and they should have their parents as well as their siblings as role models. And then the parents are responsible for engaging them in the life of an active and healthy Christian body, some kind of a dynamic community of faith. That certainly is not happening. So I'd say, yeah, secondly, we've got to look at our churches. Are they really being what God intended them to be? But then thirdly, I'd also say we have to take a look at the leaders in the Christian community. It's the job of leaders to have a vision from God about how they can move us toward being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so they have to motivate, mobilize, and resource and direct people to become those kinds of individuals. And the fact that Americans are moving farther from that kind of an ideal rather than closer to it suggests to me that we're also suffering from an absence of great leadership within the Christian community. So you add all of those things together with the fact that the greatest influence on people's lives today, at least according to our research, are things such as the media. Specifically, we found there were 5 media that have incredible influence on the way that people think and behave. Put all of that together, and it's really an uphill climb.
George, I'm wondering about this factor of leadership that you referred to. I cannot remember a time in my life, and I've been around a few decades now, I can't remember a time when there has been more of an emphasis in terms of leadership, in terms of the amount of seminars offering training, organizations that are committed to developing solid leadership. And these are not new organizations. This isn't a new movement. It's been around for a long time. I almost feel incredulous at this point of trying to understand why there would be a failure of leadership in the church or even going to the family. There's been such an emphasis in the Christian community anyway on strong family life, and we have all these religious programs on Christian radio, and they're excellent. Why, with all the resources, is the result so poor?
Well, Norm, you know, that's one of the things that we spend a lot of time studying and a lot of time working with individuals and organizations on, because I think leadership is really at the center of what the solution to our challenges these days is going to be. As we've studied this, become pretty clear, I think, that there are really three different components that make a person a leader. And this is an area where, by and large, most people still don't get it, in spite of all the books and the training sessions and whatnot. The first thing you've got to recognize is that to be a leader, you don't decide to be a leader. God calls you to be a leader. God gifts every one of us for certain things. He calls each one of us to certain tasks within the kingdom and on the face of the earth. One of the problems that we have is that there are so many people who are masquerading as leaders because of the ego boost that they get for being seen as a leader or thought of as a leader, because of the perks that they get for being a leader and so forth. That's not what it's all about. Being a leader is about being a servant, which frankly is not real sexy in our culture today.
Yeah.
I think if more people understood that, we'd have fewer people trying to masquerade as leaders. First of all, you've got to have God's calling to be a leader. Secondly, you've got to have godly character to be a leader. And thirdly, then, you need particular competencies or skills that enable you to get things done, the kinds of things that leaders need to facilitate. And what we usually focus on when we train leaders and when we look for leaders are the competencies. Frankly, that's something that you can learn. But the things that you cannot learn are God's calling. You can't make that up. Either God gives it to you or he doesn't. He calls you to it or he doesn't. And your character. You can refine your character, but if you've got bad character, simply knowing what character is and what good character traits are isn't the issue. There are a lot of very serious mistakes that we're making in our thinking about leadership. And that's why the church struggles so much.
Good leadership has always been at the heart of solid Christian growth. We've seen it ourselves. Where the church is booming around the world, it's a direct result of called, passionate, and creative people being led by the powerful hand of God. We need more like them here at home. We'll be right back with more of George Barna's insight in a moment. Now, when it comes to challenging opportunities around the world, Compassion Radio is right there in the forefront. Would you consider going with us as we reach out to the toughest places on earth? You can reach us at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. Thanks for joining our Compassion Radio team, and we look forward to hearing from you today. And now, back to the program.
All right, our guest today on Compassion Radio is George Barna, the president of the Barna Group. The material we're hearing today and discussing is very unsettling, as it should be. Again, George, I salute you and your organization for doing the nitty-gritty work that has produced the kind of information that you've shared with us today. We can't fix it if we don't know that it's broken, and it seems to me that that's where we are right now. I'd like to ask you a question about this situation, the picking and choosing, the unorthodox belief, the lack of leadership in the church, the failure of so many Christians today to adhere to really what are fundamental orthodox beliefs of Christianity. What about the big picture? Is this a trend that has been going on for a long period of time, let's say 20 years, 30 years, or perhaps even more? Was there a point at which we might have arrested this downward spiral?
Well, it's certainly been going on for at least the 30 years or so that I've been doing nationwide research related to people's faith and faith practices. It's probably been going on even longer than that. Part of the difficulty is that it's almost like that old analogy of the frog in the kettle, where you put the frog in the kettle of boiling water, he'll jump out because he recognizes it's dangerous to his health. But if you put a frog in a kettle of lukewarm water, the frog's perfectly happy. if you then slowly, very slowly, keep turning the temperature up until you get to the point where the water's boiling, the frog will never jump out of the kettle because he keeps adapting to his circumstances and situation until that point at which it kills him. And that, I think, is very much the situation of the church over the last quarter century to maybe half century, where because things seem to be changing very slowly, and frankly, part of it is that we're really not paying much attention to this.
Hmm.
What happens is our culture is overtaking Christianity. It's remaking and redefining the very Christian faith that Scripture talks about. We're getting to a point where in many people's lives, it's virtually impossible to distinguish what's Christian about them. And yet they would say, well, no, but I go to church, I have a Bible, I'm in a small group, and I give money to the church, I do all these things. What's the problem? I call myself a Christian, and I believe it's wrong to kill people. What's the issue? Mm-hmm. You know, without seeing that there are much deeper and more serious things that have changed in their life that really have deteriorated the health of the Christian church.
It seems to me that a couple of years ago, one of the largest of the megachurches, well, one of the two or three best known of the so-called megachurches in the U.S., came out with an admission that they had really failed, at least when it came to helping people grow deeper in their faith. They were very successful in attracting seekers into the fellowship of the church, but they acknowledged that they were having a very difficult time and basically, as I recall, admitted that they felt they had failed at developing the kind of depth of commitment to Christ and growth in faith that is really so important and necessary.
It's kind of interesting because I think there's been some misinterpretations of that information.
Hmm.
Frankly, what happened at that particular church, and they've, of course, spawned a movement around the country, they did some very good research to try to figure out, you know, what is happening with people's spiritual development. What they concluded is that there weren't as many people growing deep spiritually as they had hoped and expected to have happen. I think what people have overlooked, though, is that research did show that that particular church was, in fact, growing a number of people to be much deeper in their faith. And if you compare their statistics to the numbers for the typical church in America, they still were doing a better job than a lot of other churches, than most other churches, frankly. We've got to be a little bit careful about how we use that particular information. But I think there's a bigger point that you're alluding to, which is a good one to park on for a moment, and that's for us to look at what is the organized church trying to do these days. We have conducted a number of studies over the last few years trying to look at the health of churches. One of the things that troubles me is our findings from talking with senior pastors around the country, where we ask them, what constitutes success for your ministry? The old adage, I think, is absolutely right. You get what you measure.
Yes.
So we asked pastors, what do you measure? That would constitute what they think would make them successful. We found there are five things that the typical church measures. How many people show up, attendance, how much money they raise, how many programs they have, how much square footage they have on the campus, and how many staff they have hired to try to help people. Now, all of that is great stuff, but the problem is Jesus didn't die for any of that.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus died for was to see people's lives radically transformed by the truths in Scripture and by the commands and principles that he gave to us. And yet we don't try to measure that. Well, how are we going to see transformation facilitated until we, first of all, figure out what it is? Secondly, then, do things that try to bring it about. And thirdly, consistently hold ourselves accountable by measuring things to figure out our lives being transformed. We're not very good at that. We're good at counting heads. We're good at counting dollars, good at measuring square feet. But we're not good at evaluating, are people getting closer to Jesus?
I couldn't agree with you more. I think your insight is extremely important for us to know. George, you wrote a book a few years ago called How to Think Like Christ. This is a very unscientific analysis of mine, but Christ himself has become marginalized, even in the evangelical church. He has become for us the ticket to heaven, but not the model, not the power, not the source of our Christian faith. And it seems to me that we kind of park him up in the corner here and go about our lives doing what it is that we've decided was important without really becoming engaged with the lordship of Christ and with what he died for, as you put it, the character of Christ that we are supposed to embody if he lives within us. I'd be curious to know if you feel the same way.
Yeah, it's been interesting. You know, we did a study a few years ago where we looked at, I forget exactly what it was now, but it was like 140 different lifestyle attributes where we compared people who can be classified as born-again Christian based on what they believe, not just calling themselves that, but people who would say they've made a personal commitment to Christ that's important in their life today, and who would say when they die they know they're going to heaven only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. We classify those people as born-again, and then we compared a national sample of those people to a national sample of people who are not born again. We looked at all 140 of these different variables, and we found that the born again group was virtually indistinguishable from the non-born again group. There were a few areas where the two groups were different, but it tended to be things like the born-again Christians go to church more often, the born-again Christians give a little bit more money, the born-again Christians own more Bibles, things like that. But when it came time to looking at the fruit in somebody's life, because that's what Jesus said, you know, don't tell me you're a follower of mine, show me you're a follower of mine, let me see the fruit. When we looked for the fruit in their lives, we saw that there was virtually no difference in terms of moral behaviors, in terms of how people handled money, in terms of the nature of their relationships, in terms of the strength of their marriage, in terms of how they raised their children, all these different variables that we had. So I think this is a very, very dangerous time for the Christian church in America. We cannot afford to be asleep at the wheel right now, because we're at one of those hinge points in history, particularly with current political affairs. And I'm not trying to get political, but let's just recognize that right now is a time when most Americans are open to change. And the kind of change they're open to, frankly, has very little to do with the principles of Christ. It has more to do with how we can create a comfortable culture. The church really needs to be the church, the salt and the light in the darkness of the day. I'm not sure that we're awake to fill that function.
George Barna, this is a prophetic word that you've given us today, and I think there are times when it is very important for us to close a program and to shut down the discussion feeling disturbed. We need to be disturbed about this trend that you have indicated is so prevalent in the church today. I would like to make it possible for our friends to follow up with you at some point in the not-too-distant future. Would you be willing to come on Compassion Radio again and allow us to continue this discussion?
Norma, I would love to do that because, as I say, this is a pivotal moment in American church history, and we can't afford to just say, huh, that was interesting, and move on.
You've hit every hot button I've got, George. George Barna, I salute you for what you're doing, and this is solid research. We can't just walk away from this and pretend it isn't there. Thanks so much for what you're doing for the Barna Group. Give us your website. I want our listeners to know, if they don't already know, all about you and connect with the research that you're doing.
You can find us at Barna, B as in boy, A-R-N as in Nancy A, barna.org. And one of the things that you'll find on the website, every 2 weeks I write a new report on our latest national research looking at these very kinds of trends from a number of different angles. And you can sign up to get the newsletter for free that gives you all of that information. So I hope people will take advantage of it. We put hundreds of thousands of dollars of information on the website for free, hoping that Christians will understand now is the time. We've got to understand the times and know what to do.
Thank you so much for being with us. This is so valuable. I appreciate your contribution. We'll talk again. Thanks so much for being with us on Compassion Radio.
Our thanks to George Barna, the world's premier researcher of the Christian church and its impact on society. His decades of experience give him the credibility to speak so passionately about the issues facing modern Christianity in the West. Now, this program was recorded a few years back, and it is indeed a classic from the Compassion Radio archives. Bram joins us now in studio.
Jim, you've done a marvelous job in the past few weeks helping to feather in some of the absolute classics of Compassion Radio with some of the new programming we've been doing concerning the Door of Hope. And I'm glad that we've been able to bring new and fresh stories to you, but it's also the power of a faithful heritage that has made Compassion Radio what it is today. And you've heard a lot of those programs, including today's, from that archive. And Jim, I thank you for digging deep there to find the best that Norm and Cher had to offer over the years. And it's important for us to understand why we're bringing them back to you now. It's not just because they're incredible programs, but because the projects and the people that are mentioned here are living legacies. And they're people that are continuing to do the work that God wants done in some of the world's toughest places. So thank you for standing with us as we bring you the new classics in the months to come. And keep listening with us as we go, because as we go, you go with us. And we can't go unless you send us. So thank you for your faithful support. If you thought about supporting a Compassion Radio project or the ministry itself directly, consider starting that now, and perhaps even as a monthly continuing supporter. A gift of any size, $5, $10, $20, or maybe $50 a month, goes a huge distance into preparing the stories that bring the world of God's gospel alive and well today to your ears and hopefully to your hearts to change your life where you live today.
Well, Bram, I'll tell you, it has been a labor of love. I just love listening to the programs, the classics that Norm and Cher have put together. And I know many of our listeners are well aware that Norm has had some health challenges, and we've just been praying fervently for him. And so when I sit and I listen to these classics and I'm putting them together to get back on the air and I'm listening to Norm's passion, it can be a challenge for me, I must say. But friends, you're going to continue to hear some of these wonderful Compassion Radio classic programs as Bram, as you said, as we feather them in between some of the new and exciting projects that we're putting together.
The reason we're doing that, friends, is because we need to find our place in the continuity of the mission of Compassion Radio. It's been going on now for 73 years, and this next month we begin the 74th year of ministry and outreach of what is now Compassion Radio. And we need you, friends. We need you today. We need you to step up and join us for this particular project for Door of Hope and for the projects to come. Please contact us today.
Reach out to us, CompassionRadio.com. You can give safe and secure right there online or give us a call. We need to hear from you. 800-868-2478. 1-800-868-2478. Consider providing a special gift as we enter our 74th anniversary month.
Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. And of course, Jim, the website.
CompassionRadio.com. Come on by and see us, especially if it's been a while. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have you drop us a line, pay us a visit. CompassionRadio.com. And that toll-free phone number one more time?
1-800-868-2478. Thanks for joining us today, friends. Tune in tomorrow for the next Compassion Radio.